Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus came down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John and approached the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. Immediately on seeing him, the whole crowd was utterly amazed. They ran up to him and greeted him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought to you my son possessed by a mute spirit. Wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they were unable to do so." Jesus said to them in reply, "O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I endure you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. And when he saw him, the spirit immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground, began to roll around and foam at the mouth. Then he questioned his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" The father replied, "Since childhood. It's often thrown him into fire and into water to kill him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, everything is possible to one who has faith." Then the boy's father cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Jesus, on seeing a crowd rapidly gathering, rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, "Mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Shouting and throwing the boy into convulsions, it came out. He became like a corpse, which caused many to say, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. When he entered the house, his disciples asked him in private, "Why could we not drive the spirit out?" He said to them, "This kind can only come out through prayer." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So after the letter to the Hebrews, which gave us the big picture of the why behind everything, we then went to the beginning, creation, and we finished, in a sense, with the reflection of Hebrew on Saturday, that all of creation had been ordered by the Word of God. And then today we begin what would be 2 weeks of study about the wisdom that we're supposed to see in the created world. Those fingerprints of God. I say what should be 2 weeks because we'll have Ash Wednesday, and so we'll have, in fact, 8 days of pondering the Book of Sirach, which is the longest of all the books of wisdom literature in the Old Testament. What do we learn today? First thing we learn is all wisdom comes from the Lord, remains with him forever, and is before all time. You can almost hear an echo of the prologue of St. John's Gospel here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. Wisdom is not only the manifestation outwardly of God, because he is ordered, but in a sense, because God is simple, God is wisdom, which is why wisdom is personified as the Holy Spirit. And the author of the Book of Sirach begins to describe how everything speaks of God's wisdom. Sand on the seashore, drops of rain, days of eternity, heaven's height, earth's breadth, subterranean depths. Who can explore these? But wisdom was before them all. Eternity had this prudent understanding, and it's from God's order that creation is unlocked. The mystery of creation is unlocked. The Word of God on high is the fountain of wisdom, overflowing with wisdom. Goes on to start asking the question, to whom has the discipline of wisdom been revealed? That word discipline is so key. We're supposed to become disciples of the wise one, the one most high, all-powerful creator, king, and truly awe-inspiring one, seated upon his throne, the God of dominion. He's the one who's wise. And he has poured wisdom forth upon all his works, upon every living being, including us. He has lavished wisdom upon his friends. God lavishes himself upon his friends. And what the whole point of the book of Sirach is meant is to do two things: to open us up to God's wisdom throughout all of creation, so that we are able through creation to come to God, to recognize that he wishes not just for us to see a little bit of light. He really wants to lavish himself and that order and that word and that wisdom upon us. And how blessed we are. How blessed we are to be the recipients of that lavish love. But just like a student in a classroom with a Nobel Prize winner, just like a kid in a Patriots camp with Bill Belichick and Tom Brady, just like an 8-year-old who goes to study at Juilliard for a couple of weeks, we can recognize the gift and receive it, or we can just go about our own ways. And that's the most consequential decision we need to make. If God pours himself out with all his wisdom like a fountain, are we going to receive that water, or are we going to remain in the desert? Today in the gospel, wisdom incarnate, Jesus Christ, who came into the world in order to reveal to us the fullness of this lavish love of the all-wise God seated on his throne. Wisdom incarnate comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John still have echoing in their mind the voice of God the Father thundering, "Listen to my Son, my beloved." Jesus is trying to help them as they walk down the mountain. Remember specifically what he said, that the Son of Man has to suffer and be betrayed. And then we see the commotion. The commotion is over this boy caught by a demon whose dad brought him to Jesus, but Jesus wasn't there. So brought him to the other 9 apostles, and they could do nothing to expel the demon. Even though Jesus had formed them, even though he had sent them out with his power to cure the sick, to expel demons, even to raise the dead, they couldn't do it. And so when the crowd ran to Jesus, you could imagine what was happening when Jesus was up that exceedingly high mountain. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? When's he coming down? All the rest of it. As soon as they saw him, the whole crowd moved. And the Father answered the question about the argumentation that was occurring. Doubtless the scribes were saying they're all fakers. And the dad said, "I brought my son to you, and he's possessed by a mute spirit," and then describes what the devil was doing to his son, even bringing him several times to the point of death. "I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they were unable to do so." Why were they unable to do so? Because of a double lack of faith. First lack of faith was in the Father. All things are possible to one who has faith. Jesus was essentially saying he didn't approach with great faith. But it was a summons to a greater one. And the Father with humility said, "Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Part of me trusts in you, but part of me doubts. Help that part of me that doubts." the Lord wanted to remedy that problem. That was the first lack of faith in this faithless and perverse generation. Second lack of faith was in the 9 disciples. When after they pulled Jesus aside and asked him why they couldn't drive it out, wisdom incarnate lavished them with the wisdom of his means. Notice that he didn't say, because I'm God incarnate and I have power you don't have, because I can do more than you. He didn't say that. He said, this kind can only be driven out through prayer. And in many of the early manuscripts in the church, it would say prayer and fasting. Prayer is faith in action. Fasting is a type of prayer in the body. So it's a faith lived out in the body so that we can hunger more and more for what God gives, for what God lavishes. Jesus was essentially saying, because you weren't praying hard enough, you weren't fasting hard enough. It was a limited faith. Now, they did, in a sense, believe in the Lord Jesus. They left their livelihoods in order to be able to follow him. But he was calling them to something greater, and they weren't quite ready. So Jesus, like the Father, who had faith but also a lack of faith, so the disciples had greater faith, but also still retained some lack of it, so that they couldn't move mountains with a mustard-sized faith. The Lord Jesus wants us to examine. He gives us this same wisdom. The most powerful thing in the entire world is our prayer and our fasting. As we get closer to Lent, we need to think about this, but part of the whole foundation of the Sisters of Life is, you know so much better than I, was to pray and to fast for the cause of life, and how important that work is. It can tilt the world on its axis. Wisdom incarnate gives us that means. If we respond with great faith, almost nothing is impossible for us, provided that it aligns with God's will. Today, we celebrate the feast of 2 young children who responded with faith in the midst of a perverse and faithless generation, and their prayers were extremely powerful. When Mary came down 100 years ago this May 13th to the Cova Diria in Fatima, she found these brothers and sisters, Francisco, who was 9, Jacinto, who was 7, and their cousin Lucy, who was 10. And she gave them an extraordinary mission. She asked them to pray for the conversion of the sinners of the world. She gave them 3 extraordinary visions that frightened them. First was of hell, so that they would recognize that hell is real. And despite all the debates of whether hell has nobody in it, in their vision it was quite clear that hell had a population. Second, she gave them a prophecy about World War I's coming to a conclusion, but that unless Russia be converted, an even greater war would erupt. Third, she gave them a vision of all the suffering of the church, how the Vatican Hill would essentially be lined with cadavers, and how at the top of the hill a bishop in white would be shot and killed in the vision. And the blood of all these martyrs would be dripping from the cross at the top of that hill into a crystal aspersorium held by angels. She showed them both, or all, of the following: hell, war and destruction based on atheistic humanism in the world, and the persecution of the church in its most virulent form, all of which are results of sin. And then she gave them the remedy: conversion to her Immaculate Heart, consecration to her Immaculate Heart, and then prayer and sacrifice for the conversion of sinners. Francisco and Jacinto, whom we celebrate today, immediately acted on that message. Francisco went home. His dad discovered him sobbing in his room. I asked him, as any father would, "Francisco, why are you crying?" And he said, "Because Jesus is crying over the state of all the sinners who don't receive his mercy." Mary had told him and Jacinta that they would not live long, and they both in 1918 caught the terrible Spanish influenza. Through extraordinary suffering, Francisco refused any anesthesia because he wanted to offer it all up for the conversion of sinners. When Jacinta got herself ill, she, because Mary had asked her if she wanted to live a little bit longer to be able to pray and fast and suffer for sinners, she said yes. So she went from hospital to hospital to hospital to hospital to hospital. Her last hospital, where she died, is basically right across the street from where I stay in Fatima with my friends, right across from the park next to the Basilica of the Star, Mary Star at Sea. And it was there that she had two ribs removed, again without anesthesia. And when the nurses asked her how she's able to suffer in such a way without pain, like any other 9-year-old girl would cry out at the time, she just simply said, "Because I had a very good teacher," meaning Our Lady. When John Paul II went to Fatima on the 83rd anniversary of Mary's first appearance to them, to beatify them in the year 2000, he said that we've got an extraordinary lesson in them. We've got a lesson of the type of faith that God wants to see in all of us as his children. That even though they were extraordinarily young, Jacinta is the youngest blessed who wasn't a martyr. Even though they were extremely young, they were capable of being entrusted with a mission, because when Mary, for God, spoke, they acted. And they gave their entire life in prayer and suffering for the intention of the conversion of the world, for the conversion of sinners, beginning with themselves. And it was because of their prayers, John Paul II said when he returned, that the bullet that pierced 5 vital organs was deviated from something that would actually kill him. Through their prayers made through Mary's intercession, his own life was saved. He's convinced that just like that miracle happened, so what Mary predicted would happen unless Russia were converted likewise occurred on March 25th, 1984, in the conversion of the whole world, including Russia, to her Immaculate Heart. They show us precisely how we're supposed to respond to the wisdom of God who lavishes himself upon us in his word. Today, as we hear anew the necessity of prayer and fasting against all of the demons that slither around the world, let us ask the Lord to increase our faith as he lavishes his wisdom incarnate into us here at Holy Communion. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.